Let's go ahead and take our Bibles this evening to the Gospel of Matthew tonight. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 19 is where we're going to start, but we're going to be looking mostly in chapter number 20. But the story begins in chapter number 19. The title of this evening's message is not an original title, and the idea we've used it before, but it's something we can use over and over, is because the title is You Can Trust the Lord. And that's the idea here tonight, but it's a little bit different. What do you think about trusting the Lord with? This is saying you can trust the Lord. He's going to do right by you. He's going to take care of you. He's going to do what is best. And so I'm excited about tonight's message, excited about how God can do something in our hearts and lives. I know in the last number of months, I came across a number of people going through some different trying times and circumstances. No one that's here tonight. Sometimes when you talk about personal things and talk about things you talked in the last few months, people start trying to figure out, I bet you it was that person, that person, that person. So it's not anyone that's in attendance tonight. And so in the thought process that they struggle with is, you know, can they trust the Lord? And that's what it always boils down to. It's a heart issue, is trusting Him with your life, trusting Him to do what is right. And that's easy to say, but when you're going through a very, very difficult and hard time, it's hard to see through all of that and say, you know what, I can trust the Lord. I can do everything He's told me to do. I can do it right. I can be just. I can be fair. I can just go out and I can serve the Lord, and I can trust that He's going to do what's best. I can always trust and depend upon Him. So tonight when we look at this, the first part in chapter 19 is talking about that rich young ruler. And there's a continuation that Jesus gives a parable in chapter number 20 talking about the laborers. It's not something that you've never heard before. If you've been in church for any amount of time, it's about the laborers, how Jesus gives the same person who worked 1 hour versus 11 hours the same amount of money. The householder does the same thing in representation. And we're going to look at that thought and that story. And it's going to be kind of a simplistic message and just some very basic points and just something that hopefully will encourage you and also want you to realize you can trust the Lord. And that's why I think He's telling them here. And I don't know, it seems like it might even be a little bit shorter of a message, but we'll see how it turns out. Every time I think it's going to be shorter, it ends up going longer than I thought. But we'll see how the Lord works it all out. Matthew chapter number 19. I'm not going to go ahead and read the whole entire story dealing with the rich young ruler, but we see here in verse 22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He chose, in Matthew 19, verse 22, Jesus was telling him what he needed to do in order to inherit eternal life. And he was showing him that, hey, you have to deal with this. You can't work your way to salvation. You can't earn it. He's showing them something. This is what you're lacking. You need to get this right if you ever truly want to have eternal life. But he says in verse 23, then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. I know different people have different thoughts about what that means and different things about a certain gate or just the camel. And that what it really means, it is impossible. That's what it means. I mean, so you can, sometimes we get, and I love Bible doctrine, I'm good with learning and understanding the difficult things, but it's impossible. When his disciples heard it, look at their response. They were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? Who's going to be saved if that's the case? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. So you got there. He says, look, you cannot save yourself. It's impossible for man to do. But with God, guess what? All things are possible. But look at Peter's response. And this is the beginning of the response, what he gives within the parable. But then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have, and look what he says. Look what he says. We have forsaken all and follow thee. What shall we have therefore? So he's sitting there and he's hearing all these different things. He watches the rich young ruler, and the rich young ruler is leaving. He's got all his possessions still. It seems like he's getting the better end of the deal. He doesn't have to go around and not have a place to sleep. And he doesn't have to go around. He gets to keep everything that he has, and he's leaving. Now, you imagine that he might have felt, and he even says he went way disappointed or saddened. But he had everything, right? And how long did he have everything for? If he lived a long time, we call him the rich rich young ruler, if he lived another 80 years and he kept all his wealth and kept all his possessions, imagine how much he regretted this decision the day he looked up and he was in hell. And you think about that, you know, yes, for 80 years, it might have been something he had more than Peter. Of course, I don't think Peter would have traded in what he experienced in that time and how God used him and all those other things. I was reading through the book of Acts again and just seeing how God used Peter in such a powerful way. Money can't buy that. Money can't buy peace and things like that. But Peter's thinking this. He's watching this wealthy guy, a guy that probably has authority and power and money, has everything the world would say, but he had no peace in his heart. But as he was leaving, Peter says, Lord, look at what we've done. He says, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Verse 28, and Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, that which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Then he begins to teach a parable here. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. I think there's a connection here. He is there and he is teaching. Peter's saying to him, he's asking that question at the end of verse number 27, what shall we have therefore? And it's a great principle that he's teaching here to the followers of the Lord. We're called as Christians to give up something or someone for something that we love more. It's the cause of Christ. See, there are things in this world we love. There are things in this world that we really have a strong affection to, a strong hold to. And he's saying there are going to be things in your life you have to give up for something you love more. Who's what you love more? God. And you think about it. You go and you consider a person who has surrendered their life, and we'll use missionaries. It's coming with our theme for the furtherance of the gospel, but also missions conference is coming up. What would cause a young couple that maybe has a baby in their hand to leave and go thousands of miles away to a place that they don't know people, and they would leave behind maybe the family they love, or the church they love, or the job maybe they love, or the hometown that they love, that they would turn around and leave all the things they love for something they love more, which is God. It's obviously he puts a burden in their heart for this new land and this new area, but they're leaving the modern conveniences behind many times, not all the time, but most of the time. They're leaving behind normal foods that maybe they enjoy. They're leaving behind so much. What's the principle here? It's the idea that they're leaving something behind for something they love more. And so when we are there and we are preaching and teaching and we're reading our Bibles and we're considering what I should sacrifice, what I should give, what should I live, how should I surrender my life, it comes to this spot, what do you love more? Do you love God or do you love this item or this thing? And when I see this, I see people that many times when they're willing to go to another land, it's because they know the Lord God, they know Jesus, and they have to learn to love him more than they love other people. They have to learn to love him more than they love other things. They have to learn to love them more even than their family. You say, is that a Bible thing? That is a disciple thing. If you're truly ever going to learn of Christ, it says you're going to have to love me more than your father, your mother. You know, even to the point he says it's going to have to look like you hate them because you love me so much. It's not the fact he's telling us to hate them. He tells us to honor them. But in comparison, my love for God is so great, I would be willing to leave behind all these things because I love him. But Peter mixed it up a little bit. He's saying, what am I going to get out of it? He says, if I do all these things, we've done all these things, and the reason we're doing all these things is because what shall we have therefore? If we do all these things, what am I going to get out of it? And so there's the mixing of the motives there. Because if it's truly a love for him, and then there really isn't anything that's too much or too valuable. And the question that we need to beckon and ask ourselves is, can I truthfully say that I'd be willing to do anything and go anywhere that God led me? This lay it all out there. I'd be willing to go anywhere God told me to go. I'd be willing to do anything that God told me to do. Am I willing really to say that? And it's a heart-searching question. It's a heart-searching matter. Am I completely yielded to the Lord? Because that's the place where God blesses that. That's the place God says, hey, there's something I can use there. And that's what he tells this parable. And it's just three simple points tonight. But it's the idea here that's really, really important is, am I yielded to the Lord? Because if I'm yielded to the Lord, I'm going to trust the Lord. And we have the story here that you're going to see here that there's a guy that needs a lot of laborers. He needs a lot of work. He needs a lot of helpers. And he gets a bargain. Let's go ahead and let the Bible tell the story for itself. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. So he starts off early in the morning. There's different times you're going to see here in the Bible that talks about different times of day, the third hour and different things like that. And the representations that are there, the starting at the six in the morning and different things like that. And we'll talk a little bit about that in a little while. But it talks about when he agreed with the laborers for a penny. So this is the only group that he makes an agreement with. All the other groups, there's something that it says at the end of verse number four, and he says, and it said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. So even though he went at different times, four different times, to hire laborers, the last groups, all the different other groups, they said, whatever is right, I'll give it to you. And this is the principle he's teaching to Peter. Look, you don't have to ask what you're going to get. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to trust you. Yes, even if it means that you forsake your home, you forsake your lands, even if it means doing things that are uncomfortable, even if it means that you have to do things that you wouldn't really choose to do, he says, I'm going to take care of you. And as I mentioned in the last number of months, I ran across different people that are going through different, specific, very hard, very difficult things. And what they're coming to, and when they come to realization is, I ended up as boiling it down as, you got to trust the Lord. God's going to always do what's right. God is always just. God is always right. God is always true. And if we have to learn to trust him with our lives, have to learn to trust him with that situation. One of the situations is talking about someone who's passed away. And I said, there's nothing you can do for that person that's passed away. God is just and right. Are they in heaven today? Are they not? Are they in hell today? I says, this is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says about a person. This is what the Bible says about eternal security. These are the things. Trust him. He's going to do right. He's not going to do wrong. He's not going to do wrong to anyone. He's going to always do what's just and what's always is right. And so the point is tonight, whatsoever is right, I will give you. And so many times we want God to tell me, okay, I'm willing to take this step of faith, but I need you to tell me that you're going to do this for me. No. That's not faith. That's not trust. Trust is, I'm willing to go in, I'm willing to go work in the vineyard, and I'm just going to trust you to take care of every situation in my life. Let's keep on reading. Verse number three, and when he went about the third hour, this is talking about 9 o'clock, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. And again, he went out about the ninth hour, talking about three, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, which would have been around 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? Now, we're not going to really dig in too much. Why didn't he just hire everybody at the beginning? The main thing that's the thought here, he made an agreement. It seems like in verse number two, the people that he had to agree, they weren't willing to go out. They had a negotiation. They were there early morning. They were going to work the whole day. They had an agreement. The people that are, maybe they didn't show up till nine. Maybe they didn't show up till noon. Maybe they didn't show up till three. We don't really know. But that's kind of the thought process. If not, maybe he would have hired everyone. But this is a story. So it's in here in the 11th hour. He's there and he's saying that there's somebody there that's coming late, last hour, that only working 1 hour. And they said the reason why is because no man hath hired you. He saith unto them, verse number seven, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. He says, I will do right by you. Do we trust that God will do right by us? I think we do, don't we? We trust God will always do right by us, and we need to trust him with our lives. Let's keep on going. And it says in verse number eight, so when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call ye the laborers. Now, this is the same person, the Lord of the vineyard, the same person that's a householder. That's in verse number one, call the laborers, give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. Now, you think, a penny, that's not much. That was a more than fair wage in that day and time. Actually, it was the wage that the studying I did, it was the wage that a Roman soldier would receive for his. So it's being generous, even to those that made that bargain. They would have felt like they would have made a good deal working one day to get that penny that's there. But when the first came, they supposed, in verse number 9, and when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. So what happens here is that they begin to watch and they see that the 11th hour people get a penny. Verse number 10, but when the first came, referring to the people that had worked 12 hours, they supposed. I have that word circled in my Bible. I have a newer Bible, so I don't have all the markings, but that's an important word there. They supposed. Why? It's because they assume something. Be careful. Don't go assuming things. Why? It's because the Lord's always going to do right by you. They suppose that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. They were supposing, they were comparing, they were looking at others to see the way that they were being treated, and based off of that, they had an attitude. Let's keep on going. And it says, and when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, and saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. It's seeming as if these workers are saying, no, I don't want to even touch the penny. I deserve more. He says, look, you better take what's yours because you might end up losing it. It seems like. It says, and I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Look what it says in verse 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first and the first last. And it's interesting, those that came last are the ones that received first, and those that came first are the ones that received last. He's teaching them a principle, for many be called, but few chosen. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them. So we see here in this story, there's laborers. There's things that are going on. There's work that must be done. And when we consider all the labors and the works that's being done here, Jesus is trying to teach Peter something. He's saying to him, you can trust me. I will do what is right. And we think about the different times. And I know you said, Pastor, it just doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem, you know, that word suppose, it gets us in trouble. Why is that? Because we presume things. Because God blesses in a certain way in another person's life or in another church or in another situation, in another ministry, whatever it is, another family, we presume that God's going to do the exact same thing, even though we have all the promises of God and we don't really know what those people are going through. We don't know what God is doing. We don't understand how God's working. We don't understand how God is moving. And that word suppose gives the idea that we're presuming things. We all expect so much, but we're willing to give so little. We all think that God should do this for me. But many times it's, do we really want to surrender ourselves? Began, you know, thinking and meditating a little bit, especially with New Year's, big things versus little things. So many times people focus on such little things and they miss the big thing. And I've seen it happen over the years. I've seen it happen in my own life. I see people get, you know, the blessing of God. I see God work. I see God move. And then I see that if we focus on one little thing, we miss the whole blessing that God's trying to provide. And I see sometimes people blow up over something just is silly. And no, nothing's insignificant when it comes to doing things the right way. But the devil gets in. Somebody just says something wrong way, or somebody has the bad attitude, or somebody just have, there's not much grace. There's not much and it just seems like we need to get people saved. We want to see people go into the world and preach. We want to see people get saved. And it's silly. This, some of the reasons why, I can't invite somebody to come to church because I'm afraid that this person, I've heard so many silly excuses. I'm going to look over these things here in a little while, but we give little or no consideration to the truly big things in life. We will get so worked up that maybe something isn't cleaned exactly the right way, or we'll get so worked up about maybe somebody doesn't do something the way we think they should, but could care less that somebody's going to hell. I mean, of course we care, but we act like that. We put so much energy and we put so much effort in so many little things that we forget about the big things. They give no consideration to what really matters in life. And at the end of the day, all these laborers, they got paid. They got paid what they agreed to, or they got paid even in a generous way. You think about it. We worry about so much. I had the privilege of raising two sons. And with my two boys, they never worried about where the food was going to come from. There was almost always food at the house. They might have worried about what they were going to eat, or if they didn't have something maybe they enjoyed. But could you imagine how annoying it would be if your child came up to you every day and say, "Hey, Mom, are we going to have dinner tonight?" Now, I'm assuming most of us don't have to have those concerns. Most of us at least have some type of food. Hey, are we going to have a house to sleep in tonight? Are we going to, you know, they begin to badger with questions that, of course, you have food every day. It's like they don't trust them. Are you going to? And it's the same thing when we go to God over and over and over about things that are little. Yes, we're thankful for them. Give us this day our daily bread. But God, are you going to provide this for me today? God, are you going to provide that for me? And if we would get sit there, is there going to be a place for me to sleep? Am I going to have a roof over my head? You know, if your children would ask you that day after day after day, what would you tell them? Stop. Don't ask me anymore. And that's what the Bible is saying when he says, take no thought saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. And that's, he said, no, stop with the worrying. Stop. I'm going to do what is right. You can trust in me. And that's what he's telling Peter here with this story. It might seem like someone else is getting more. It might seem like, but don't go around comparing yourself with others, because when you do that, you know what's going to happen? You're going to lose your heart for the ministry. You're going to lose your heart for God. Disciples saw this rich young ruler walk away sorrowfully, but if you think about how much sorrow he had on the day that he opened up his eyes in hell versus the joy that Peter had the day when he was absent from the body and present with the Lord, there is no comparison. There is none. And it's the Lord will always do what is right. The idea is we need to trust him. Three simple points tonight. First point is, laborers are needed. And once again, we're pulling these out of the passage, but it's not the deep thinking. It's just kind of, hey, this makes sense. When you look at this story, there's a reminder here, there's laborers that need it. It says he went time and time and time and time again. It seems like there was still going to be work probably the next day. And what do we compare that to with the laborers being needed? We think about the harvest field. I don't know who did that. I'm assuming my wife put the up there with the field there. And it's the harvesting idea. That, you know, what did the Bible say? Jesus himself said about laborers being needed. In Matthew 9, it says, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest, his harvest. The only prayer request that Jesus tells us to pray for in the Bible, he gives specifically, pray for more laborers. Pray for more laborers. You know, there's much work, but there's few labors. There's much to do, but there's few labors. And that's what he's saying here is that the value that the labors are needed. Think about it. In every nation of the world, every country, every state, every city, every street, every house, they all need Jesus Christ. It's huge. And so it's not a labor shortage. He even goes up to those guys at 5 o'clock and says, what are you standing here idle? He says, no one's hired me yet. There's work to be done. And sometimes I have people come up to me and say, Pastor, I want to serve the Lord. There's a lot of work to be done, but that's not what I want to do. And so we got to have the right mindset. It goes back to that surrendered life. Peter is saying here in chapter 19, he's like, look, we have forsaken all this. We have done all these things. What shall we have therefore? And it's like he's serving for the wrong reasons. It's sort of like when he was there with John, and they were there when after the Lord had called him back into the service in John chapter 21, he's there and the fish and all those things. And he looks at John and he says, what about that guy? When Jesus had just told him he was going to die for the cause of Christ, he says, what about him? And he's like, that's none of your business. You follow me. And that's the point here is, I'm going to do right by you. I will take care of you. Don't spend your time worrying. There's work to be done. There's laborers that are needed. And he says, don't worry about those that are coming in at 9 o'clock and those that are coming in at noon and those that are coming in at 3 and those that are coming in at 5. Do the work that I called you to do. And that's what he's telling Peter. Don't worry about that rich young ruler that's leaving. He's walking away and he's probably riding his camel away and has all these great possessions, all these great garments. I don't know, but it gives that imagery. But the Lord will take care of you. Second point. And this is comparing yourself. This is a long point. If you want to write it down, you can. Comparing yourself to others will ruin your heart for the Lord's work. Comparing yourself to others will ruin your heart for the Lord's work. You know, that part of the laborers, there's two groups there. There's one that says, I will work if you will tell me ahead of time what I'm going to get. That was the first group. They negotiated. They agreed ahead of time. It gives that imagery, that perception is that they weren't going to go out and work in the field unless they had promised them a penny. Then you have this other group that he goes up to them and says, whatever is right, I'll give you. Just go work. Are you going to be like that person that says, hey, God, I'm willing to serve you. I'm willing to do what's right, but I need you to give me some guarantees here. Or are you going to be like the other group that says, there's work to be done. He's given me a job to do. I'm going to go do it. So that's what he's telling Peter. You want to know what I'm going to give you? You want to know what you're going to earn? You want to know what it is? And he even tells him a little bit at the end of verse number 19. He gives him a little bit of a foreknowledge of what's happening in verses 28, 29, and verse number 30. But he tells him this parable. It says, don't spend your life, don't ruin your life by comparing yourself to others. Comparing yourself to others will ruin your heart for the Lord's work. Sometimes people have a big problem in their lives. Sometimes the reality is there's a big issue. And the issue is they're watching someone else too closely. They're watching someone else's life and they're making their opinions and their decisions based off of what someone else is doing. That will ruin your heart for the Lord. That will ruin your heart for the Lord's work. That will take it right out. Why is that? Because God designed us a certain way. He designed us to keep our eyes on who? Our eyes to be on him. And that's what he's saying. You watch other people will ruin your life. These workers in this parable, we're watching everyone else get paid. And what happens? They end up being miserable. They end up murmuring. They end up complaining. They end up just being upset. Why? Because they suppose they came to the point that they thought they should receive more. The Lord designed the Christian life that we do not watch everyone else and we do not listen to everyone else. Instead, we would stay upset all the time. Why isn't so-and-so doing this? Why isn't somebody else acting this way? Why aren't you doing this to this person? Why aren't you? And it is something that has just taken people who used to love the Lord because they were willing to serve, not because of what they were getting. They were willing to serve because of they loved someone else more. They loved God more. So because of that, they were willing to give up this vice and they were willing to give up this weight and they were willing to sacrifice and give to her this way and they were willing to serve, not because of the fact that they didn't enjoy these things or see that it was hard work, but the fact that they kept their eyes on the Lord. Guess what happened? They loved him, so they were willing to do those things. We use the illustration of a missionary. He said, Pastor, I'm never going to Africa to go. God doesn't call everybody to Africa, but God does call all of us to do something, calls all of us to serve. Why aren't some people serving? It's because they've gotten their eyes off of him and they stop loving him more than they love other things. And because they got their eyes on somebody else, they're instead saying, well, this person should be doing this. I mean, do we really want to say that I don't want to give the gospel to somebody else because I don't particularly like the pastor or the church or because I don't like certain people in the church? I mean, how sad is that? I mean, that's a shame. I had someone tell me that one time. He says, I'm a little concerned about asking people to come to our church when there's some people with certain issues. I'm like, you trust the Lord. That's what the Lord takes care of. He tells us to go. And we talk to the individual. And that's just one person that was willing to talk and be able to have a conversation with it. That's why we trust the Lord with what he tells us to go. The Lord will take care of that. And it's a shame when people say, well, I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to tell anybody else. And they begin, I've heard people say, Pastor, I'm not going to do this because you don't do this. You know, I think if I'm doing this, then you should have to do this too. I've had people tell me that. And they base their comparison off of, hey, if I'm going to serve, you should do the exact same thing that I serve, even though there's many things that they don't even know that I do or don't do. You don't do it for other people. Don't say, hey, just because the pastor family doesn't do it, I don't feel like I should have to, or the deacons or their wives don't do it. No, you serve the Lord because you serve the Lord. Yes, there are standards and there is certain obligations to be in places of leadership, and that's all reasonable and that's all fine and that's all good. But at the same time, you should want to go out and serve the Lord. You should want to go out and tell somebody about Jesus Christ because you love him more than you love other things. And we've taken our eyes off of other people and we put them on Christ and said, I don't have any other choice but to want to serve him. They got their eyes off of what the truth of it was, that there was a good man that was there and he was telling the steward, hey, give them what they deserve. The Bible even says in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He says here that if we will stop looking at others and put our eyes on Christ, and that's the way he's designed it, the Christian life is so that we keep our eyes on him. Why is that? Because when we look at other people, we see shortcomings. Big surprise. People are going to disappoint you. People are going to fail you. The devil is going to be able to bring things up out of their lives, things that many times I've heard people misconstrue. They sit there and say, well, I saw this. And it's a bunch of lies most of the time, but they've gotten worked up and they thought about something that maybe they heard once over the years ago after someone. And it's like they look at others. No, get your eyes on him. He's the reason why we serve. He's the reason why he says, I will do what's right for you. Don't we believe he's going to do what's right, as it says in verse number 4, whatsoever is right, I will give you. Stop with it. It's going to destroy your heart for the Lord. I'll do this if other people do it. I'll sign up to serve if somebody else is going to do it. No, we serve because we love the Lord. And that's it's the laborers here. Is the laborer's job big? It's huge. There's much to be done. Well, if this person will do it, then I will do it. Or why doesn't this person serve the Lord? He's worthy of it. Third thing I want you to see is you can trust the Lord. You can trust the Lord. There's labors that are needed, but you can trust the Lord. Every parable has one great point to it. And I really, truly believe this is the one great point, is that there is people complaining because they didn't trust the man to do what was right. But he had given them a promise, I will do what's right. Whatsoever is right, I will give you, he told the people in verse number 4. Verse number 7, whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. Because he is good to someone in a certain way doesn't mean that he's going to be bad to you in another way. And that's what he's saying. I love when it says here in verse number 4, take what is that is thine is and go thy way. I will give unto the last even as it unto thee. But verse 15 is a key. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? He is saying, shouldn't I be able to do what I want with what belongs to me? Shouldn't I be able to do what I think is best and what I think is right? He is God. He's the one that knows the beginning from the end. He is the one that knows exactly what we need and what we don't need. He's the one that says, keep your eyes focused on him. And we belong to him. Isn't it right for God to be able to do whatever he wants with what is his own? And that's who we are as a Christian. We belong to him. And I'm not signing up for a bunch of trials and conflicts, and I'm not volunteering to, you know, hey, I want my life to be miserable. I'm not asking for that, but I know the Lord's going to do what's right. I can trust him to do what's right with my life. The Lord is trustworthy. We don't decide what is right. We like to think we can because we want to compare it to everybody else. And we think, well, this person should be doing this and this person should be doing this and this person should be doing. And then we start doing this and that. And we don't have any clue what's going on in their lives. We have no clue what God's trying to do in their hearts and what God is trying to do in their lives. We have no clue what they're going through and those other things. We just trust that the Lord's going to do right. And he's going to give us exactly what we need. And we should be, many times you should just repent and say, you know what? I want to get my heart right. And we're worried about everyone else's heart, but our own heart with our own attitudes and our own sin. We must say the Lord is good. Think about what he said in Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he was willing to give us a son, don't you think he would give us exactly what we needed? Don't you think he's going to treat us right? Don't you think he's going to do right by us? The Lord is trustworthy. Sometimes I think about big things versus little things. And we get worked up in so many different things, and whether it's inside our church, inside our family, inside our workplace, and we blow our testimonies. I got rights! And we lose the fact that, hey, that person's probably lost, or they're acting like a lost person. And we lose our testimonies to the point that, why would they ever want to listen to us? We serve him. Why is that? There's something we love more than ourselves. We love him. Peter's saying, I left this, and I left this, and I left that. We've forsaken all. And the reason why we forsake all is because we love him. We keep our eyes on him. It's not really asking that much. Like I said, I'm not signing up to have cancer or to have some tragedy happen in my life. There's enough things that happen. I'm not asking for that. But I do know that he's going to do what's right. I do know that I can trust him with my life. And even if someone else is being rewarded, and even as if somebody else is being blessed, and even if it seems like someone else is getting more, Lord, I'm going to trust that you're going to do right by me. Even if it looks like the world is hurting you, even if it looks like someone that should care and that someone should know and someone should be dependable and someone should be Christ-like and someone that you would trust and expect to be right with you, and that if they treat you wrong, I'm going to trust the Lord because he can take care of it. He can be so much more gracious and so much more kind. He can do so much more in our lives than we could ever expect for a penny. You know, I should learn to be thankful for what God's provided for me. He's done so much. Yes, sometimes the world will disappoint you. People will disappoint you. People will fail. You spend enough time with any certain person, you're going to find sooner or later they're going to mess up. We're all humans. And I've seen so many times people in their lives, and including myself, look past all the different faults I have at another person, because they hurt me, and say, well, that person did this and I'm not getting right. That's when we learn to compare ourselves with others. The Bible says that's unwise. Comparing self one with another is unwise. But when we learn to compare ourselves to others, it's going to take your heart for the Lord and set it aside. Yeah, you're going to still serve. You're going to do a certain point in a certain matter because that's what you're supposed to do. You got to keep that front, that testimony up. But the reason of I'm serving because I love him and I'm willing to forsake anything else he asked me to, as we talked about, not just missionaries. I've seen people give their hearts and lives and they still serve in their one spot. Nothing's too much to ask, Lord, whatever it is you want. And that's a person who's taking their eyes off of people, because even in churches, people act badly at times. We take our eyes off of people and put our eyes on him. You know what? I love him. They're struggling. I can pray for them, but I love him. I'm going to serve him. There is not going to be anybody that does anything that stops me from telling other people about Jesus Christ. There's not going to be anything that does something to me that's going to make me want to stop serving him. And don't get me wrong. I know sometimes God moves people. I know sometimes it's difficulty. Maybe you have to walk away from a certain ministry to do something else. I understand all that. At the same time, are you really, truly willing to say, God, you tell me to do something, I'll do it right then. God, I'd be willing to lay this down. I'd be willing to pick this up. But what if they don't ask somebody else to do it? Doesn't matter what they're asking somebody else to do. That's God's business. That's not my business. So when I'm reading through this parable, and like I said, there's a lot of different good imagery and little meanings inside of it. And as I told you at the beginning, it's going to be more simplistic just to get across the point, is don't compare yourself with others. I've seen people who used to love serving, hearts be turned to just taken right out of it just because of the fact that they began to be worried about why somebody else did something or another. And they stopped saying, hey, I love him so much, I want to serve him. I've seen people that have just said, I don't know if I can trust God right now with my life. Of course, you have to trust him with your soul, but what about, tomorrow? What about if I forgive somebody? What if I learn to submit? What if I go out and learn how to tell somebody about the gospel? We're willing to trust him with certain things, but not everything. Why is that? We love something else a little bit more than we love him. Because if our eyes are on him and we love him, you know what's going to happen? Is we're going to be like those other ones. So whatsoever is right, I'll give you. Okay, that's good enough. He's promised he's never going to leave us. He's promised he's never going to forsake us. He's given us promise after promise after promise after promise after promise after promise after promise. Every promise in the book is mine. But we get envious of evildoers. Sometimes we get envious of other believers. And can a believer be an evildoer? At some point in time, I've seen believers do some things that were definitely not Christ-like. So the question is, will we be willing to do anything and go anywhere God leads us to? Because if we love him so much, that means we don't love these other things as much. So the answer is yes. I'm willing to do whatever he wants me to. Doesn't mean that he is going to call everybody to Africa. I hope not, because we need people here in Elizabeth City. But at the same time, we can trust the Lord. But Pastor, if I do this, it's going to cause problems in my family. My children are going to be disappointed if I take this stand, or some people are not going to understand. Do we not trust what he says? Whatsoever is right, I'll give to you. He can take care of you. But Pastor, what about this and what about that? You can trust him with your life. You can. There's nobody better to trust him over and over. Blessed is the man. Yes, it's the person who's trusting in the Lord. So tonight, let me encourage you with this. You can trust the Lord. And I know that some of the things that were said were just honest and things that are said on purpose. I think the Spirit led that it's a challenge sometimes to hear those things. But we probably all know some people that say, I'm not coming to church anymore. And it's because of what somebody else did to them. I'm not going to serve anymore because they have the wrong attitude about something that's going on inside with another individual. We don't ever stop serving. We should always, because we love him so much, we should want to serve. And we should never stop saying, I'm going to go and tell people about the Lord, because all he's done for us. And so many times people are like, I'm not going to go to visitation. I'm not going to go handing things out because this or that. Okay. What are you going to do when God says, go into all the world? What are we doing to further the gospel? For the furtherance of the gospel means that our hearts have to be right. As Peter said, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? It's like, what are we going to get out of it? And the Lord gives him some answers, but he does come with this parable. Make sure you don't compare yourself with others, because that's going to take your heart right out of it. Just as he did in John chapter, I think it's 21, when he talks about follow thou me. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. He said, I got a plan and purpose for your life. Don't be worried about John. John's got a cool what's going to happen to him, with Revelation. But he's on the island of Patmos. He got dropped in a thing of burning oil, things like that. He's going to face things. Don't worry about John. You follow me. Don't worry about everybody else. You develop your love for the Lord, and you follow him. Let's pray.